Thank you, Joy. My name is Peter Ndaita. I'm a pastoral intern here. And this morning, we missed you. We were in Center City last week. And this morning, I was informed that whoever has been preaching from Isaiah, the Lord has just been overwhelming the pastors from the pulpit. So I had to run upstairs and be prepared with a napkin in case that happened. So Isaiah 42, 1 to 4. Can you hear me okay? We good? Right. So I want us to consider three things from these as we continue our teaching on Lent, as we look at justice this morning. I want us to consider three things, and I'm going to give you two, pray, and then give you the third one. So one is the character of the chosen servant from verses 2, and the competence of the chosen servant from verses 4. May we pray. Our good and gracious God, we thank you. You are such a kind and a good God. We thank you for what you've done for us in Christ Jesus. And we do pray this morning as we consider your word, that what we are not, that you'd be pleased to make us. What we have not, that you'd be pleased to give us. And what we know not, that you'd be pleased to teach us. For the glory of your name and for our good. In Jesus' name we do pray, trusting and believing. Amen. I can see my wife. I had told her, because she told me last Sunday, when I get excited, I speak very fast, and sometimes I'm losing people because of my accent that is a mixture of three languages. So she was supposed to be telling me to slow down in case I'm speaking so fast. So I'll give that job to our dear brother Vince in case I'm speaking too fast. So wherever you're preparing a sermon, you are coming with subtitles. And I was looking at this passage, and you look at verses 2, and it's very clear. Verses 2 and 3 is telling us about the character of this chosen servant. And you look again in verses 4, and it's telling us this chosen servant is going to be competent. But I also wanted another C. And I was looking at verses 1, and I could not come up with anything for a while until it clicked, and I was so happy. Verses 1 is calling us to do two things. So actually, you're getting two C's. It's calling us to contemplate and also to celebrate. Do you look at me and you say, where are you getting that? Because the context, before it starts talking about this chosen servant who is going to bring about justice, the context is been using the same word, which is behold. And I like Isaiah, the way Isaiah does a play of words. And this word would be meaning one thing in this sense and another meaning in that sense. And he's been doing the same with us. Throughout Isaiah, he talks about the chosen servant of God. At one point, he's referring to the children of Israel. At another point, he's referring to King Cyrus. And you go like, Isaiah, relax. King Cyrus, the servant of God. And at that time, he's pointing us to Christ Jesus. We are clearly seeing that. But in the previous chapter, in chapter 41, he's been using the same word, behold, which is used over 1,500 times in the Old Testament and over 200 times in the New Testament, for you to contemplate, to think about these. Think about these. And in chapter 41, I'm repeating myself again, he's been telling us, behold the idols. And this is what he says in verses 24 of chapter 41. He says, the idols are nothing. And then in verses 29 of chapter 41, he says, the idols are a delusion. Now, there are various ways in which we fight sin in our lives. You repent, you say you are sorry, you gather with the Lord's people to worship, and as we worship, as we sing songs of praise, as we hear the word of God preached, we are continually killing sin in our lives. But you read the psalmist, and there's another way of fighting sin. to look at that sin, to look at that idol, to look at that temptation, and to say, to behold it, and to say, you are nothing. Compared to what Christ has given me, you can't give me that. And that's what the psalmist does. Wherever he's confronted with his idols, the psalmist will say, they have mouth and they cannot speak. They have ears and they cannot hear. They have eyes and they cannot see. And so Isaiah has been doing the same thing here. He's been looking at the idols and says, look at those idols. They are useless. They are nothing compared to the chosen servant of God. And now I want you to behold the chosen servant of God. I want you to contemplate the chosen servant of God, and I want you to celebrate. I think the best image that captures this is when you go to a wedding and the bride is just about to walk down the aisle, and what do? All of us stand. We stand to behold the beauty and to honor and to respect. And that's connected with what Isaiah is doing here. And we know the chosen servant of God, you can read here, is going to bring justice. What do we think about when we hear the word justice? Most of the time we think about you are making something that was wrong right. That's very much true. But the way the Bible uses justice goes a step further. There's a sense of renewal. The Hebrew word mishpat not only says you are setting things right, but also there's renewal. And justice in the Old Testament always goes together with shalom. That peace is being brought, peace with God, peace with fellow one another, and peace with the world. We just finished doing Deuteronomy, which was always talking about the children of God. Because now you have peace with me, this is how you need to live. You need to seek justice. You need to make things right. But there's more than that. There's this concept of bringing about shalom and peace. There's a restoration. And so Isaiah is saying, look at the idols, how useless they are. But now look at the chosen servant of God. And I want you to contemplate, and I want you to celebrate. And so what are we contemplating? He tells us, this chosen servant of God in whom my soul delights. Can you imagine that? We know for eternity, God the Father and God the Son have enjoyed eternal fellowship and eternal delight with one another. But when you read here and says, I delight, why? Because he's bringing about justice. It should pick your mind into thinking, where else in the New Testament is this used? At the baptism of Jesus Christ in Matthew chapter 3. What happens? Almost word by word, here, this is my beloved Son in whom I delight. At the transfiguration with Peter, but at the same words, this is my chosen Son in whom I delight. Why? Why? What kind of justice is Christ bringing? Christ is first and foremost bringing a justice that enables us to have peace with God the Father. So God the Father is saying here, I delight in my Son, this particular moment, who is going to bring justice by laying his life on the cross, resurrected on the third day, so that you and I can be the children of God. So we contemplate that. We think about that. We spend our time, we spend our moment, because that's what Isaiah is telling us, thinking about that. Thinking about what Christ did for you and Christ did for me on the cross. Do you spend time doing that? Contemplating what it took for you to be a child of God. And then he continues, he says, contemplate about this. I will put my spirit upon him. Remember when David sins with Bathsheba? And part of his prayer as he repents. He's pleading with God. He's saying, do not take your spirit away from me. And what David was saying in that instance was not that I stop being your child, I stop being your son, but David was saying, I want you to be with me. I want you to empower me. I've already seen the life of Samuel. When you took your spirit away from him, he no longer could be a king. But you, O Lord, please don't take my spirit away from me. Enable me to continue ruling and to be a king. And we contemplate the beauty of the Trinity even here. God the Father is saying, I will put my spirit upon him. In the sense that what Christ starts to do, he will accomplish it because I am going to be with him. You know, sometimes we can say good things to people because we want to get something from them. Like when my daughter starts to say, please, please, I know something else is coming. If they are very nice, yeah, they're saying something. But the words that God, the Father, says to God, the Son, in Isaiah 41, he says to those who are in Christ Jesus, that I delight in you. I love you. I care for you. And that's a cause for celebration. Because you see the juxtaposition that Isaiah was doing here between the idols that are worthless, that cannot help you, that cannot help you in your darkest moment in your life, that cannot help you with a relationship that is breaking down, that cannot help you when your child is sick, that cannot help you when you're looking at your parents as they get old and as they approach death. The idols cannot help you. Only Christ can be able to help you. And he's saying, contemplate upon that. And contemplate about the fact that what God the Father says to Christ Jesus says to you. Because Christ Jesus is not only your Savior, he is also your brother. And that should bring a lot of celebration in our lives. Whether we are staring at sin that continues to accost us, whether we are staring at a very difficult situation in our lives, can you be able to say with Paul that there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus? For the law of the Spirit of life has set you in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death. And Isaiah is saying, think about that and let that bring about celebration in your life. So the first thing we do is we contemplate and we celebrate. And the second thing that we do in this passage, we consider the character of the chosen servant. So you don't have to ask much whether this passage is pointing us to Christ Jesus, because Matthew 12, 17 to 20 actually quotes it word by word, verses 1 to 4, to tell us this was to fulfill what was written by the prophet Isaiah, that it was pointing to Christ Jesus. And you ask yourself, what was the context of Matthew 12? The context of Matthew 12 is that Jesus Christ had healed a paralyzed man on the Sabbath. Because he had healed him on the Sabbath, the Pharisees and the Sadducees were like, you can't do that. You can't break the law on the Sabbath. And then Matthew tells us, this passage is completely pointing us to Christ Jesus. Remember the first time Christ goes to the synagogue and he gets the scroll? What did he see? What does he say? Basically, he says, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me. Why? Because he has anointed me. To do what? To proclaim the year of Jubilee. And what am I going to do? I'm going to set the blind are going to see, the lame I'm going to walk, and even the prisoners are going to be set free. And what happened after that? What happened after Jesus Christ went to the synagogue and was able to declare, this is my mission of bringing justice. This is how I'm going to do it. What happened? The Pharisees And the Sadducees, the Bible says they took him out and they wanted to stone him, and he walked in their midst without them seeing him. Think about that. What does that tell us about Jesus Christ? In verses 2 and 3, what does it tell us? What character does it portray about this chosen servant? That he is both kind and compassionate. We like leaders who are boisterous. They make a lot of noise, whether it's on X or Twitter, and they say we are the best and we are going to conquer, and nobody can be able to stand on our way. But look at verses 2. It says he will not cry aloud or lift up his voice. And then now Isaiah gives us this interesting metaphor. He says, a reed he will not break. I think when I was preaching this last Sunday, I got excited and brought about a lot of farming metaphors that I have decided today not to bring them about, because I realized that you guys pronounce the fruits differently from us who are colonized by the British. For example, you say tomatoes when we call it tomatoes, okay? So I'm not bringing any of my farming metaphors. I will not tell you any stories about anything that I did in my village for 1 year. But look at what it says. A bruised reed. Number one, a reed is very vulnerable. You're vulnerable from the wind and all the elements out there. But not only are you vulnerable, you are also bruised. Bruised. The reed is not only vulnerable, but it's also bruised. And then he tells us, it's almost like there's an internal bruising that has already happened. And then he tells us this wick that is burning faintly, that he will not quench. And you ask yourself, why would a wick be burning faintly? It's either because it's been burning for a long time, like if you get a candle and it's burning for a long time and it's just about to die. That's the metaphor I'm going to use. It's just about to die. Or the way he's saying here, he will not quench it. It's a wick that is burning faintly because it lacks the oil that needs to sustain it. So both things, there's the internal reed that has been bruised internally, and there's this wick that needs oil to continue burning, but is burning faintly because it looks for sustenance and it can't find any sustenance. I like this Old Testament scholar who said about Christ, talking about Yamotia, he is not dismissive of others. However, useless or beyond repair. That's the bruised reed. Have you ever done any farming and you look at a bruised anything and you're like, it's not going to bring fruit, so you take it out. It's wasting your time. You don't have time for that. You don't have the patience. You're taking it out. However, it's past or near extinction, a smoldering wick, they may seem. So Christ, he will not do that because he's kind and he's compassionate. Remember when these men come to Jesus making a lot of noise? They tell Jesus, we caught this woman in adultery, which is always interesting. They just brought the woman. And they tell Jesus, the law of Moses says that anyone who is caught in adultery should be stoned. What does Jesus say? I really love how Jesus treats people who are self-righteous. Basically tells them, whoever has not lusted, whoever was not jealous this past week of their neighbor, whoever did not speak a bad word this past week, whoever did not mistreat their spouse this past week, whoever did not become impatient with their children. I'm talking that as someone with a 2 year, with a 2 year and a 4 year. Whoever did not do that, whoever has completely honored their parents, be the first one to take up the stone and stone this woman. And the Bible tells us that everybody left. And then Jesus Christ addressed her with a very word of honor in that context. He tells us, woman, go forth and sin no more. That's how my justice looks like for you. Because who was the only person at that particular time who could have stoned the woman and would have the right to do so at that particular time? Who was the only person who could have stoned her and would have the right to do so? It was Christ Jesus. Because of all those people there, he was the one who was sinless. But in telling her to go sin no more, he's basically telling her, I am going to be stoned on your behalf. I am going to go on the cross on your behalf. And you can go forth, my dear lady, without any shame. Nobody should be able to condemn you, because I, Christ Jesus, is going to take upon that sin of adultery when I go on the cross for you. And you can go forth with freedom, with no shame, because I, Christ Jesus, am kind and compassionate to you. About the other lady in John 4. And nobody goes. I spent a year in the village. I said I will not tell you about farming. This is about water. Nobody goes to the river at 12 at noon. Whether it was in the context of Jesus or even in the present context, because the sun is up and you have nobody to talk with. You go in the morning. As you get the water, you're also hearing about the gossip and what's happening, everybody. You do that. Or in the evening. That's what you do. But this lady is there in the midday, desolate and destitute, filled with shame. She's hiding. I wish nobody sees me as I go to the river, because everybody knows about me. And Christ Jesus sits down with her and uses the same word of honor to lift her up, talks about a woman, and encourages her and shows her compassion in that particular moment. Because a bruised reed, am I okay with this mic? I think I got a little bit excited, it came off my ear. But I'm excited and speaking slowly because I've not seen my wife lift her hand, so I think I'm okay. So, the same thing. Jesus comes and declares, this is my justice. I'm going to bring justice by going on the cross, and I'm going to see you, to show you compassion and kindness. I've been reminding people, so bear with me. This is my sermon illustration. It's going somewhere, okay? It's going somewhere. So I've been telling people, next summer, the World Cup is going to be in the U.S. Next summer, we are not calling it soccer. We are calling it football, okay? And I've been telling people, the rest of the world is going to know there's a big thing happening in the U.S. Because I always remind people, like, I can't remember much World Cups that come, but growing up, I knew in 1994, there was a World Cup in the U.S., we were very tiny kids, but we knew there was a World Cup in the U.S. You know why? Because we call it the United States of advertisement. Nobody can beat us in the way we advertise things. So a few years back, there was something known as WWJD. What would Jesus do? And I'm only using the illustration today because we are not streaming, because the other day I was on a market and Preston, and there was a sticker there. You can walk there and confirm Market and Preston. And I was about to cross the road, and I looked at it. It was like WWJD, and it was asking, "Whom would Jesus deport?" with a question mark. But here it's, "What would Jesus do?" There are many things that you and I cannot emulate Jesus Christ, because Jesus Christ was the mediator between man and God, and you and I, brothers and sisters, you are not the mediator between God and man. But there are things we can look at the character of God, as Paul says, imitate me as I imitate Christ Jesus, and you can ask yourself, in your life, WWJD, how am I seeing the Lord work in my life? And verses 2 and 3 is one of those verses that you can ask WWJD, that Christ shows people kindness and compassion. And you can ask yourself, is this how I treat people? Is this how we treat one another as a church? Is this how we treat one another in our community? Because you're talking about justice. God not only making things right, but also bringing about his shalom. Is this how we treat other people as a country, as believers? This is a place where you can ask WWJD. Kindness and compassion. Is my life driven by kindness and compassion? Or am I like one of those in the crowd who is saying, let's turn her. Let's turn her because they broke the law. Or are we like Christ? Are we saying that God has shown me so much kindness and compassion in my life that I'm going forth showing others kindness and compassion? Which brings us to my last point, the competence of the chosen servant. Look again, Isaiah, the way he's doing like a very wonderful play of words here. He has already told us it is a bruised reed, it is a smoldering wick, and then he tells us, but now consider his chosen servant, he will not grow faint or be discouraged. You just need to read that verse and more ask yourself, what's the context of this? That he will not grow faint or be discouraged. And in the context of Isaiah, Isaiah is telling us that tomorrow in the morning, the sin that you've been battling for a long time, if it happens again tomorrow in the morning, that Christ will not be discouraged to say, you are not getting it. You are no longer my child because you don't seem to get it. And Isaiah is telling us, as we look into a broken world where there is no justice and we see evil all around us, Christ is still working to bring about his justice, to bring about worshippers of God from every tongue and tribe, and he's not discouraged. That's the God I want to serve. That's the God I want to be in a relationship with. There's a passage in Mike I can't quote the chapter and the verse right now because it wasn't in my notes. But this is what Micah says. What God will not bring justice on you on punishment, but for you. That the punishment that you are supposed to take, Christ bore it on the cross. I don't know who I had say this, that every sin that has ever been committed in the world will be punished. It's either been punished on Christ on the cross, or you're going to bear it for eternity. But as a child of God, you can be able with confidence to say that he will not be discouraged. Even as Christ prays in John 17 to say that those you have given to me, Father, none of them I have lost, that Christ will never lose you, will not be discouraged. You can be able to look at circumstances in your life and say together with Paul, as he says in Romans 8:28, that God will work all things for good of those who love him and are called according to his purposes. You can be able to do that. You can be able to say together with Jude that God is able to sustain you and to present you before his glorious presence with great joy, that God is able to sustain you. Because this is what Isaiah is getting to. He is competent. I know you and I have started things that we wanted to do. Plans maybe for your work, for advancement, plans for your family, and we just never get to finish them. start a project, and you don't get to finish it. Because we are weak. And if we think we are not, just give yourself time. 10 years from now, you won't have as much energy as you have right now, and 40 years from now, it will be a different story. That's the reality of us as human beings. But Isaiah is pointing us to one who is greater than us, and he's telling us, no, 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 no. This one doesn't get tired. And this one doesn't get discouraged. And what is he doing? I love missions a lot, and I think sometimes I might read too much of missions in a passage that is not there. But I was very glad that he's telling us what the chosen servant is competent to do. So see what he does. He says, the coastlands wait for his law, right? Remember Spencer, his sermon? The coastlands, the isles, the places far off. So he's telling us he will not grow weary until even places far off he's brought justice to them. He goes to places far off and says, I've come to reconcile you with God. And isn't that the commission that we get in Matthew 28, where Christ says that all authority on earth, on heaven and earth has been given to me. So do what? Therefore go to all ethnies, all nations, doing what? Baptizing them in the name of the Son, the Father, and the Holy Spirit. So this is another verse that you can ask WWJD. In the sense that, how am I participating in this Missio Dei, in this mission of God that is going all over the world and bringing people to the knowledge of him? I had the privilege recently of being in a retirement home in Orlando, and I told my wife, you don't have to come for this one. I'll just go myself, because I knew we were going to talk for more than 3 hours. I knew because of our first meeting a while back. And this is a missionary who had gone to my home country a long time ago. And this year, I've been very much interested in missions because my church has its roots in Philadelphia in 1895, when some young men and some young women who are barely in their 20s decided that our life's work was go to these places that we did not even know their language, and we were just going to go stick it out there, we were going to love them, and we were going to tell them about the justice of God that has been fulfilled in Christ Jesus, and we were going to tell them, you can be a child of God. So I sat with this missionary, and of course we spoke for more than three hours, and for the first time I was tired speaking. I never get tired speaking, but for the first time I was, but it was a wonderful time. He turns 90 later this year. But this is what happened. When I was driving back to where we were staying, I was just thinking, the governor of Florida most probably doesn't know that there's an Africa Inland Mission retirement home in Pensacola. The local news channel, they don't care. They're not sending their reporters there on Monday and to say, would you guys tell us what your life was like in Tanzania? Would you tell us how your life was like in Zaire? They're not doing that. In the eyes of the world, we are not giving much attention to Pensacola, Florida. We are giving attention to another home in Florida. That's what we're giving attention in the eyes of the world. But in verses 2, he says, he's not crying, he's not lifting his voice, but he's going forth in kindness and in compassion, and he's drawing people from every tongue and tribe and nation. And I remember telling my wife when I came back, I said, Pensacola, that's one of, for me, as someone whose ancestors did not know anything about Christ 130 years ago, that's, for me, one of the most important places apart from my home in the U.S., as I sat there and I saw these people in the eyes of the world are not elevated But they went forth. And because of them going forth and bringing about these injustices of God to the rest of the world. So that's a place you can ask yourself, WWJD, my kindness and my compassion, and how am I participating in this Missio Dei? So every point this morning, as we contemplate, as we look at the character of Christ, and even as we look at the competence of Jesus Christ, should send us forth in celebration and in joy that the chosen servant loves us, cares for us, and is calling us to go forth, even with him, to bring about justice. To say, you can have peace with God because Christ on the cross was denied by God. But that's not the end of the story. On the third day, he rose again. And those who are with Christ Jesus, though we die in this world, we will rise again with him, and we will dwell with him in the new heavens and the new earth forever and ever. And we can celebrate on that. And we can enjoy and we can rejoice on that, knowing that he will never grow faint, he will never be discouraged, but he will carry all of us with him to the new heavens and the new earth. May we pray. Gracious Father, we thank you for what you've done for us in Christ Jesus. For in him we live and have our being. Thank you, Lord, that you continue to build your church all over the world, even at this present day. May you encourage us, may you comfort us, may you sustain us, and may all of us look unto you, for you are kind and compassionate. In Jesus' name we do pray. Amen. Let's continue worshiping.
I will trust my Savior Jesus when the darkest doubts befall.